You know, as we kick things off this morning, Stephanie, our connections director, shared with you that we now have an app available on the App Store. Now, that is not mozzarella sticks or potato skins. That's not the kind of app we're talking about. Not an appetizer, but an application for your phone. And really, this exists to be an ongoing tool you can use for communication and things that are going on in the life of the church. For instance, this Tuesday, we have a prayer group that meets both in the church as well as by Zoom. So all of you joining us online can tap into that as well. And you can find exactly how to register by downloading the Fusion app and going to the different events at the bottom. There's an events link, and it says Zoom prayer. There's discipleship opportunities as well. A week from Tuesday, we have our next discipleship rally, which involves childcare and a meal, and then just some conversation around the table. And we've been having great discussions about great truths about God, how it just sets us free in life, this freedom that Jesus promised, what that really looks like lived out day to day. So you can have your disciple maker group come and be a part of that. You can sit down at an open table with maybe some folks you haven't even met yet. I know Al loves to do that every month. It kind of interact with other people in the life of the church and just have discussion about God's word and where you're at in your faith journey and the good things and the tough things. It's just awesome to have that community. So you can sign up for both of those in the app. It's kind of immediately actionable steps you can take. You can also do that through your communication card as well and let us know you're interested in being a part of those things and drop your communication card in the basket before you leave the room. This morning, I don't have the privilege of getting to share a message with you, but we do have guests with us. This is Dr. Carl and Dr. Anita Eastlack. If you guys would come up and join me, would you welcome them here this morning as they bring a word? You know, we get to be a part of what we call a district of churches, which when we typically think about district, we think about a school district, which is a fairly small geography, not at all what represents 8 states and over 100 congregations in the Northeast with massive, massive cities and an incredibly huge mission field. Dr. Carl is actually our district superintendent, which is kind of like our district coach, kind of blazing a trail for us to try to keep up with him on. And his wife, Dr. Anita, used to serve kind of co in that role. She is now serving at our international headquarters in a position with church multiplication and discipleship right alongside our general superintendent over our denomination. And so because we have so many churches, because there's such a wide geography, we don't get to have them in Schoharie County often. It's been a couple of years since they were able to be with us, but we get to have them on the calendar today to just bring a word of encouragement and a word of inspiration and hope and kind of help us to understand we are a part of a larger family, a part of a larger team representing the Wesleyan Church in this Northeast region. So I'll hand it over to you guys. Thanks.
Thank you, Pastor. It's so great to worship with you here today and to see how your church is being a lighthouse. And I just love what you have on your walls, and I hope you read these often. I just am inspired. Just one more disciple making disciples at any cost. And that reminds me of our strategic focus that we just are championing from headquarters, celebrating every time a disciple makes a disciple and a church multiplies itself until the Wesleyan Church has a transforming presence in every zip code. And I bring you greetings from our general superintendent, Dr. Wayne Schmidt. And you might wonder, are we still planting churches? Are churches still sending people out during a pandemic to plant a new church in a new area? And the answer is absolutely yes, because God doesn't stop working, right? God doesn't stop loving the world and wanting to save souls just because a pandemic comes, but maybe even creates a greater sense of urgency. And let me just share with you, a couple months ago, right at the height of all of the unrest in our major cities, we had 2 planters go out on the same Sunday. And let me just share with you their names and where they went, and maybe you can be a prayer partner for them. Pastor Carlos planted in Brooklyn, New York. And so pray for Pastor Carlos and his church as he uses his gifts of evangelism with that heart of a missionary. And then on the same Sunday, Pastor Hannah planted in Seattle, Washington. And I got a chance to talk with her, and it was just so inspiring. She was actually holding her brand new baby. She's got 3 other children and a brand new baby, but she loves the Lord so much, and she has a burden for the lost that she planted a church even in the midst of all of this that's going on. So pray for Pastor Carlos, pray for Pastor Hannah, and continue to be a great lighthouse here in your area, because this is the time, isn't it, that Life has proven that we can't put our trust in our health or our faith in the government or believe that economy is going to give us security. It's only Jesus that never changes. It's only Jesus that will give us that sense of security. And so you've got good news. So keep on sharing it.
Yes, I agree. And it's so wonderful to be back with you all again. I see several faces that I recognize some new friends that I'm making today. Anita and I are thrilled to be here. We've been looking forward to this very much when we saw that it was on our schedule. We live in the Lehigh Valley, Pennsylvania, in eastern Pennsylvania, down near the Philadelphia area. But for many, many years, we actually lived in western New York, both in Wellsville and Allegheny County. We pastored there. In fact, Anita was born and raised there. And then we spent the bulk of our middle time serving the Lord at a church just outside of Buffalo, New York for more than 20 years. Now we're serving as district superintendent. So it's just a blessing to be with you today. Let's go to God's Bible. If you brought your own Bible or you have one on your phone, the app on the phone, we're going to go to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. So if it's not on your app, but you have a regular Bible with you, get to Genesis, turn right, you'll get there eventually. It's a book that is about a third of the way into the Old Testament of the Scriptures. Something that I've known basically all my life is this truth that I'm going to tell you at this moment. Prayer is about alignment. Primarily, that's what prayer is. It's about alignment. I had to learn a hard lesson about this when I was about 12. Now, my dad was a pastor, so I was a preacher's kid, been in church all my life. Listen to my father preaching as well as Sunday school class, and they taught me all the scriptures that are so wonderful and near and dear to many of our hearts today. Scriptures like cast all your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. Okay, Jesus said you don't have because you don't ask, so ask. You have a good father that you come to, so ask. So all of that was basically the teaching from Sunday school that I remembered by the time I was 12 years old, that God is there waiting to receive your requests and to hear your heart's cry to him. And how wonderful it is to know that, and how comforting it is to know that today, that you and I can come to him anytime and ask anything on our hearts. Prayer is about alignment. And again, I had to learn that powerful lesson when I was 12 years old. I had my first crisis as a little boy. Up till then, my prayers had been pretty... looking back now would be insignificant. You pray for grace for your meals so that you don't choke on the Brussels sprouts or, you know, whatever. But you pray for protection, or if you're going on a trip, you pray that God would keep you safe on the trip, or you get in trouble at school and you're right before a test and you did not know the test was today, so you panic, right? And you pray, God, help me here. And it's wonderful because God wants you to pray those prayers. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So I remember when I was 12 years old, it was late one night, my mom came in and actually woke me up, and she said, they just took your Nana to the hospital, and she's very, very sick. It doesn't look good, so pray for Nana. Well, I never lost a loved one prior to that, and so I went into panic mode, and I started crying and into the pillow, and I asked God, because you have to know who my Nana was. I mean, it was my mom's mom, and I loved her just as much as I loved my mother. My Nana was a major figure in my life, and I'm sure to this day that everybody knows that I was her favorite grandchild, too. So, we had a good relationship back and forth. Well, anyway, when Mom said that Nana's very, very sick in the hospital, I didn't know what to do, so I panicked, and I prayed, and I asked God that night, would he please? And I decided, really, it's kind of interesting, because I decided to take all those scriptures that I had learned as a kid and finally put them into practice in a very big way. By praying this very bold prayer, would you save my Nana's life tonight? Spare her from death. My mother came in 5:30 the next morning and said that Nana passed through the night. What do you do with that? Little 12-year-old kid, you decide to take God at his word. You decide for the first time in your little life you're going to actually trust him completely with your request. Prayer is about alignment. Something that I did not know that night, that I've had since to learn, is what does alignment mean? What does alignment mean? This is where we're going to go in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 is where we're going to end up. But let me just set up the story for you. It's an interesting passage of scripture. It's about a young woman named Hannah, her husband Elkanah. They loved God, but they were not able to have children together. And as you can imagine, back in those days, especially if you could not have a child, then it must have been you're cursed. God's angry at you for something. You must have sinned. And so it was embarrassing and it was humiliating and also very disappointing to Hannah to not be able to have a child. Year after year when they would go to the temple, she would pray to God and she would ask God on her knees. The priest later would say that they saw her lips moving when she would pray, asking God, please give me a child, a son. And year after year, there was no answer, no child. In her later years at the temple, she decided to switch her prayer a little bit. Prayer is about alignment. She began to switch her prayer this particular year, and she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you, and I'll have him serve you the rest of his life. Well, wouldn't you know, that's the year that God answered that prayer. My question out of that is, why did God answer that prayer? Why not all the other years? Prayer is about alignment. Well, so little Samuel was born. And right after he was weaned, she brought him back to temple. And she said to the high priest Eli there, I'm going to give him back like I made my promise, my vow to God. I'm going to give him now to the temple and to you as the priest family. And you're going to raise him and you're going to raise him to serve the Lord the rest of his life. Now we know, if you read through the scriptures, Samuel was a prominent prophet that God used as an adult. God used him in profound ways. In fact, he's the guy that spoke over little boy David's life and said, you're going to be the king of Israel. And so God used him in many wonderful ways as his prophet. But it began with this little story when Hannah kept her word and brought Samuel to a temple. Prayer is about alignment. So this is where we pick up the story in chapter number 3, okay? The beginning verse number 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. How sad a commentary on the day that day when Samuel was being raised. The word of the Lord was rare. One night, Eli was the high priest, was becoming so weak that he could barely see. He was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me stop this. It's an interesting side thing that actually comes to play later in the story. But the ark of God is another way of saying, for those of you that are Indiana Jones fans, the ark of the covenant. This is the place. It's a large box. And inside this large box were some of the religious artifacts that the Israelites wanted to preserve. The rod that Moses used to strike the rock for water to come out and the parting of the Red Sea. It was in the box. The Ten Commandments, not the originals. Remember, those are the ones that Moses in his anger smashed them. So he had to go back up the mountain, get a copy made, come back down again. Those are in the box, along with several other things. On the top of the box, on each end, were little statues of what are called seraphims and cherubims. They're little angels, and they were there. And the Israelites believed that God's presence resided on top of this large box called the Ark of the Covenant, and that this is where God was. It was a very sacred thing. In fact, you were not even allowed to touch it. It was an unholy move for you to ever touch it. Otherwise, you'd be struck dead. Well, anyway, this was being stored in this room, actually hidden in this room, because the enemies of Israel were trying to find it and trying to steal it, because they thought that whoever had that Ark of the Covenant, it's kind of like Indiana Jones stuff, isn't it? Whoever occupied the Ark of the Covenant had all this power that came with it, the God power, and so they were trying to steal it. Well, they were hiding it in this particular temple in Shiloh, which is where they were, and ironically, that's the bedroom, the room that they put Samuel in when he was a little boy, when he was first brought to temple. He got to actually live and sleep right in the room where the Ark of the Covenant was. Verse number 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called? But Eli said, I didn't call. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli, and said, here I am. You called me? My son, I didn't call you, Eli said. Go back and lie down. Now, here's an interesting verse 7. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. How crazy is that? Here he's actually dwelling and sleeping in the same room with the presence of God. And yet he didn't recognize his voice. So he thought it was Eli calling because he did not yet know the voice of God in his life. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up, went to Eli, said, "Here I am. You called me." Then a light bulb, this is my paraphrase, a light bulb goes off. Eli realized that it was the Lord calling the boy. And so Eli's given a moment here. This is fascinating to me, but Eli's given a moment here to now disciple little Samuel, knowing that God had a plan for Samuel's life. He had the privilege of discipling him, especially when it comes to prayer and hearing God's voice. Eli realized that it was the Lord calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Now go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's a powerful moment, in my opinion, that I had to learn about as a 12-year-old boy, that Hannah, in chapter number 1, the mother of Samuel, had to learn engaging in the prayers to God, and that Samuel was going to have to learn if he was going to follow God's will for his life. Prayer is about alignment. In our immature years, if we're not careful, prayer, we think, is about God aligning with us. And we do it all the time. And it's okay. I mean, it's okay that we bring our, the Bible says, cast your cares. So we come to the Lord and we pull out our, you know, "Dear God," and then we pull out the list of things and get on the list. And then we say, "And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen." And we close up the list, put it away, and go about our business. Did it ever dawn on us that maybe actually God has an opinion about those things and might want to talk back to us? And so something that little Eli had to learn, I'm sorry, that little Samuel had to learn that night was something that little Carl had to learn back when he was 12 years old. And that is two things. Number one, prayer is really involving relationship and it involves posture. And when you get those two things right, then you'll understand the depth of the power and the privilege we have to pray. Relationship. This was important for Samuel. He had not yet heard the voice of the Lord. And it's interesting because Eli says, "When you hear him call you, say to him, 'Speak, I'm listening.'" And I love that because that's not God is a genie in a bottle stuff. If God's a genie in a bottle, you say, "Dear Lord," you know, genie pops up, and you rip off all the things that are burdening you and the panicking of you and all of these kind of things, and you say, "In Jesus' name, amen," and he goes away, and all of a sudden things happen. Or if they don't, what do you do with that? Like for me when I was 12, what do you do with that information? That's if you see that God's role in your life is to align with whatever it is you're asking of him, that he's supposed to align with your will. That's not relationship. I do all the talking, and then I say amen, and then I go about my way. It's like me calling Anita during the day and say, "How's your day?" And before she even can answer, I say, "Let me tell you about mine," and blah, 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 blah. And I tell her about the schedules and the different conversations I've had, and then I say, "Hey, gotta go. See you later. Bye." I checked off a technical box, but there was no relationship there. Because relationships are two-way streets. I've done this in my prayer life. I've hurried through my prayer. I've ripped out my list, and I've done it. And then I say, "In Jesus' name, amen," and I go on about my way. You know, one of the things that I've had to learn, sometimes the hard way, is God refuses to try to compete with my schedule, with my calendar, with my schedule, with the noise of my life. He's not going to compete. He's not going to try to outshout all the noise in my life. If I want to hear God talk, I have to slow down and I have to give him space in which to talk. And so I've learned to take my burdens to the Lord, but make sure that I build in a small amount of time just to listen to see what he might want to say to my heart. The Bible says that he speaks in a small voice. And that small voice is not going to try to shout down my calendar. I have to, on purpose, allow God room to talk in my life because it's relationship. But then the second thing is, it's about posture. Did you notice that when Eli said to Samuel, say, speak, for I'm listening, but what he actually said in the middle of that is to say, speak, for your servant is listening. That's a key word in that. Servants bow the knee. Servants do what the master say to do. Servants say, yes, sir. Servants say, like young Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was just a little 14-year-old girl, when the angel first showed up to her and said, by the way, you're going to have a baby. It's not going to be by another man. So as weird as that sounds. And that baby's going to be raised, and you're going to raise the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that little 14-year-old girl, instead of being scared off, said, may it be to me as you have said. Prayer is about alignment. But the question is, who's aligning to whom? Jesus helps us with his Lord's Prayer. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus, and now remember, the disciples were raised as good Jewish boys. They were raised in religious school. They went to synagogue. They were taught how to pray. They knew how to pray until they met Jesus, and then they saw that there's a different way of praying. They watched him pray. In fact, they even said, look, we see you pray. We see our prayers. There's a big gap between, you know, what happens with you and what happens with us. Will you teach us how to pray? And in response, he gave us what we call today the Lord's Prayer. But listen to how the Lord's Prayer goes at the beginning. It says, our Father. Relationship. There it is again. This is not a technical genie in the bottle. This is your Father. Daddy. Then he says, you're in heaven, holy is your name. But then he says, may your will be done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Now, this is the key that makes all the difference between who's going to align with who. Has Jesus asked for anything yet? No. His daily bread request hasn't even come yet. But long before he's ever gotten to his list, he has said, I know I'm talking to my Father. And I know I want your will to be done. Now would you hear my heart's cry? So to this day, my discipline in my life, every morning when I get my quiet time with God, I not only read just a little bit of scripture, and then I take the Lord's Prayer, and I once again say who he is, Father. That puts him in context, right? That reminds me that this is a relationship. And then I say, I want your will to be done. I haven't even asked for anything yet, God. But in the context of asking for things, I don't want my way. I don't want you to align to me. I'll mess things up. Lord, I want to align with you. Here are my burdens. Here are the things I'm carrying. But may your will be done. I wished I'd have known that when I was 12. I wouldn't have been so angry with God for years after. Because it was a lack of understanding and maturity, Christian maturity. May the Lord help you and I both to continue to grow in our understanding of the power and the privilege and the awesomeness of prayer and how to get things done, because you're getting done what God wants and not you ordering him around. That's when prayer makes all the difference in the depth of our lives. So we finish our prayers by saying amen, right? You know what that word means? So be it. If you're a Beatles fan, let it be. That's what it means, let it be. You know, even that little one word at the end of our prayers, we're saying, may it be, as we've just said, may it be. I agree. I align. May God help us. Let's pray together. So, Father, not only individually here today, but also as a congregation, may we continue to pray prayers that actually engage you and your will and your heart, because you know best. Might that be where we place our trust? Father knows best. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Carl. Hey, just want to mention your bulletin to you. There's always stuff in there you want to know about. And all that data, all that information can also be found now on the app. I want to share with you something cool that's happening in a few weeks here, the weekend after Thanksgiving. On Saturday, December 5th, there's a group of people that really wanted to do something special for Schoharie County. going into the Christmas season. And typically the parade is a pretty big deal in Cobleskill with thousands of people that show up. But of course, due to crowd regulations, that would be tough. So they've decided to do a drive-through parade with floats on the fairgrounds property. And they've approached churches asking us if we would put together a live nativity to be the first thing people drive into. Christmas tree and live nativity. So we're partnering with other churches in our community that we have great relationships with. And we're trying to bring live animals. We're trying to put people in costume. It's over the course of 4 hours. December to Remember is the name of it. You can find it on Facebook. Grapevine Farms has actually posted the event. People are already signing up that are going to go. They're anticipating possibly 1,000 cars of families going through it. It's by donation. But our specific challenge is to, one, identify people that might be willing to bring animals, and even in shifts, depending on how cold it might be that night, with heated areas. We're going to have holding pens made out of pallets. We're going to have wise men and shepherds and Mary and Joseph and angels spread out throughout this nativity with animals in between, sheep, goats, pigs, donkeys, horses, even trying to get a camel there. So if you would love to be a part of that, maybe you'd say, hey, I'd love to be in costume, or I have animals, would love to bring my goat, if you have a goat, or a llama, whatever you have, you know, if you're willing. If you would say, hey, you know what, I'm not a big fan of the cold, or not really around people right now, but maybe you're at home, you'd say, hey, I love to sew. We need some costumes and props made as well for shepherds, for wise men, for Mary and Joseph. We need to build some sets and do some stuff with wood the week of. You can find that information on the app. If you go to Serving Opportunities, Community Outreach, you can see, hey, December to Remember, and you can sign up to, hey, I'd love to be a part of Dress Up in Costume. I'd love to bring my animals. I'd love to help beforehand with sewing, with whatever. And if you'd say, hey, I would love to know more about it, not necessarily a phone person or an app person or a website person, that's what your communication card is for. Right on the back of that, say, I'm very interested in the December to Remember community event, and then we'll add you into communication. We can reach out to see how you might be willing to help, okay? It's pretty awesome that our communities come saying, hey, can you help us put a nativity at the centerpiece of this thing as a part of trying to create this great community experience for the Christmas season, all right? Would you stand with me? We're just going to close in prayer and just kind of dedicate this week and the mission field God has given us. Lord, we thank you for the message. We thank you for your word. And God, just the richness of your word, that when we slow down, like in the story of Samuel in his youth, just seeing so relevant to our lives. God, we thank you that this mission that you have in this world, it gave birth to a church, and that's us, your children. And God, we also recognize that the focus of the church is not coming to gather on Sundays, although we are so grateful for the opportunity to gather. But it's scattering us out, sending us out, as we've been talking about in the book of Acts. Lord, the mission field exists outside of this place, and it's people we already have relationships with, people we already care about, that God, you've placed us there on purpose to nurture relationships with them as you open doors and windows into their heart, into their soul, into their mind, that we are in a perfect place for you to use us. So we make ourselves available to you, God. Use us as you will, for your name and glory, and for one more person to come to faith in Christ at any cost. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week. Thanks for joining us.